We continue the shiur in Gemara to review a statement that was made previously and to delve a little deeper into it, elaborate on it. We spoke about the case of Rabbi Chiya Bar Ashi, who was fooled by his own wife. She disguised herself as an illicit woman, tempted him, and he couldn't control his desires and accepted her proposition. It did not culminate in action, but she left before anything could be done. And then, when he came home, he wanted to commit suicide. His wife was aghast at this. She asked him why, and he said he admitted that he had just about committed a sin that's so severe. When she told him that there was no sin involved because his desire was for his own wife. Despite this, it tormented him so that he prayed for death by fire to escape the fire of Gehinnom that a person gets for this, and he did die by fire later on. The Gemara says this is similar to the Pasuk in the Torah, which says that if a woman makes a vow of any kind, a vow to abstain from a certain type of food, for example, that vow takes effect immediately. The vow can be dispelled, can be nullified by her husband. The day that he hears this vow, he can say, Mufer loch, you are freed from this vow. And then the vow is no longer in existence. She's free to commit that act. However, what about a case where a woman made a vow? For example, not to drink wine. And her husband heard about this and silently said, Mufar lach, which means he freed her. She did not hear that he had freed her. She was under the impression that she still was forbidden to drink wine, and she drank wine. She thought she was committing a sin. She drank wine. However, there was no actual sin because there was no longer a vow. Here the Pasuk says, Isha hafeidam. The husband nullified her vows, Vahashem Yishlachla, and Hashem will forgive her through repentance, which means that though there was no actual sin involved, but there was not only thought of sin, where thought is not punishable, but there was thought and also action. The action itself was not really a sin, but there was action with the intent of sin. Therefore, this requires forgiveness, requires repentance. Now, the Gemara goes further in this, and note the words of the Gemara. The Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva was studying Torah, and he came to this Pasuk. When he came to this Pasuk, he began to cry very bitterly. And he said, what a pity it is upon a person who sins, what serious charges he faces. Because here we have a case of a person who had intended to eat meat that was taref, pig's meat. He reached out for pig's meat, and he thought it was pig's meat. Actually, it was a kosher piece of meat, and he ate it. So he ate kosher meat. And yet, according to this Pasuk, it means that he has committed a sin and needs a forgiveness. Imagine, then, what if a person intends to eat a piece of unkosher meat, he reaches out for it, and he draws to himself an actual piece of unkosher meat and eats that. If in the first case where no real crime was committed, it requires repentance and forgiveness, imagine then how pitiful is the case, woe is to that person who commits an actual sin. About this, Rabbi Akiva cried, that even a case where there was no real sin, yet there is still a kapara necessary. This is what the Gemara says in this case, and there is a deep explanation for this. He once mentioned, in a different sense, a different light, pays to repeat this again in order to understand it, see the connection to this Gemara, because there's an entirely new light shed upon it. One time the Roman king summoned the greatest rabbis of that generation to him, and he asked them a Hebrew law. What is the din if a person steals someone, kidnaps someone, and then sells this victim, this kidnapped victim, as a slave. What does the Torah say about that? These rabbis answered in unison. There is a pasuk in the Torah which says, Gonev ishu mecharo. One steals a person and sells him. What you meant? He gets a death penalty for it. No question about that. The king then rose up and said, In that case, the 10 of you are going to die. Because this was a very evil and vicious king. He said, because I believe in justice. This, of course, is a farcical statement upon his part. Evil as he was, he said this very cynically. I believe in justice, he said. We've read in the Torah where it says that the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik sold Yosef HaTzadik. They stole him from his father, kidnapped him, stole him from his father, and sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And they were never punished for that sin. The Torah says death penalty. Now, if I would have those brothers here, I would kill them. Since I do not have them, I'm going to take in their place the 10 greatest individuals among the Jews, the Jewish people, since that time. You 10 greatest rabbis in the Gemara, you are going to pay for their crime. And he proceeded to kill each one, different various means of torture. Torture them to death or hideous types of death. One of those 10 was Rabbi Akiva, skin whose flesh was combed with iron combs till he was killed. Now, we mentioned once that the Arizal says that these 10, according to a certain opinion, these 10 were actually the Gilgul of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik. 10 rabbis then were reincarnations of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik. They came back to pay for that act by being put to death. Now, one of the explanations given by the Arizal is, there are a number of them, every one, of course, Torah says that there are different interpretations, different explanations. One of those explanations is that each one of these rabbis took the place of one of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik, and that Rabbi Akiva was in place of the brother of Yosef, Shimon. Shimon, the brother of Yosef HaTzadik, Rabbi Akiva was his Gilgul, his reincarnation. The reason Rabbi Akiva suffered the most horrible death of all is because Shimon was the leader, the one who strove most to have Yosef HaTzadik killed. He is the one who physically pushed Yosef HaTzadik into this pit of poisonous snakes. He was the most violent against Yosef HaTzadik. Now, at the time that Yosef HaTzadik revealed himself to the brothers, revealing his identity, Shimon was most worried, because certainly he would take revenge from him. What were the words of Yosef HaTzadik? He said to them, you plan to do evil against me. Atem chashavtem alai ra'ah, you plan to do evil. Kim chashava l'tovah. Hashem's plan was different. This was your plan, but it resulted in something very favorable. It turned out very good for everyone, because through your act, I came to Egypt. Through your act, I was able to reach the point where I could interpret the dream of the king, to be elevated to the viceroy, next in power to the king, to save the country and the world from starvation, and to bring us to a point of such honor and glory. Therefore, he said to Shimon, don't worry about what you've done, because it turned out perfectly. Rabbi Akiva, being aware of the fact that he was the Gilgul of Shimon, felt badly about this fact that he had done this act. At the same time, he knew also in the Torah where it said that Yosef HaTzadik said to them, it turned out good, all for the better. Rabbi Akiva wasn't that much worried about his act, because he felt, what's the difference, what he had done. It turned out very well. So his act is certainly not one of guilt. Then, we come to this Gemara here. It says that Rabbi Akiva when he reached this pasuk, which says that the husband nullifies the vows of the wife, then she still requires a kapara. Though she committed no act of sin, she drank the wine without the wine being forbidden, because the husband had nullified her vow. But she was not aware of the fact that this vow was nullified. She was drinking this wine thinking that it was illegal wine, unkosher wine for her. She needs a kapara, a forgiveness, because there is a sin involved. Why is there a sin? Because this is not thought, which is not punished. This was act. She was drinking wine. There was an act involved where there was an intent to sin and an act done following that intent. Rabbi Akiva came to this pasuk and he cried. He cried bitterly. He said, imagine that it's not just a person who intends to commit a sin, a crime, and follows through with action, but even a person who intends to commit an act of sin and follows through with action which turns out to be good, that person too, the Torah says, Hashem yislach lah. That person needs, requires the forgiveness of Hashem because it is an act of sin. We can now understand why the Gemara says Rabbi Akiva, of all the rabbis, reached this pasuk and cried. He cried because he felt now, what good is it that Shimon had committed an act with intent to do harm? It turned out beautifully. It elevated Yosef to the throne. If the Torah says, no matter what turns out, the act was done with intent to commit wrong, that act is punishable. It needs a kapara. So we can understand Rabbi Akiva's tears over this pasuk. It was this pasuk which revealed to him the intensity of that crime, what he must go through in payment for that crime. We said this is one of the many explanations there. Other explanations that are brought too, and it's worth repeating one, because that too is brought as the perhaps the most important one. In general, it's that good and deep that it's worth repeating many times. The words of Torah are so refreshing a person can drink them every day and find something new in them. Where the question is brought, how come that there were 10 rabbis killed when there were only nine brothers present at the time of the sale? There were 12 brothers altogether, 11 besides Yosef HaTzadik. Binyamin, the youngest one, was at home. And at the time of the sale, the pasuk says clearly that Reuven had gone home. He was not there when Yosef was sold, which means there were only 9 brothers present when he was sold. If there were 9 brothers present time of the sale, why were 10 rabbis killed? The answer the Midrash says is that the 9 brothers feared their father finding out, Yaakov Avinu finding out about this act. So they made a pact that they would not reveal to their father the whereabouts of Yosef HaTzadik. They would not reveal what happened to him. Then they said, what good is this pact? Yaakov Avinu has the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Hashem rests upon him. We won't tell him, but Hashem will reveal it to him. He can see as a prophet. So they said, we must summon the Spirit of Hashem, Keviachol, and ask that the Spirit of Hashem join our pact. It agrees not to tell Yaakov Avinu. It seems amazing that the Shekhinah, the Spirit of Hashem, agreed to join them in this pact. And was partner in this vow not to reveal the act to Yaakov Avinu. That we find in the pasuk later, that the Spirit of Hashem left Yaakov Avinu till later when he found out that Yosef HaTzadik was alive. It says, Vatchi Ruach Yaakov Avihem. Yaakov Avinu's spirit came to life. Ruach, which Ruach? The Ruach HaKodesh, which had left them until now. So we now know that there were actually 10 in this, who partook, if not actually the sale, who partook of this scheme. One of those 10 was the Shekhinah. So here the 10 rabbis that were killed, the pasuk says, in a very hidden manner, remez, the end of Vayikra, it says, call the law of giving one-tenth of your crops to the Kohen, giving one-tenth of your animals to the Kohen. It's called Ma'aser Behemah. How do you give a tenth of your animals? It says that every animal is supposed to pass by the owner. He holds a stick over them. Each animal goes beneath the stick. The tenth one he strikes, that becomes Kodesh Tashem. The wording is Kol Asher Ya'avor Tachat Hashevet. Each animal goes by underneath the stick. And Ha'asidi, the tenth one, Yihye Kodesh Tashem, will be holy Tashem. The word for stick is Shevet. The word for tribe is Shevet too. This is what's hinted in that word, in that pasuk. Kol Asher Ya'avor Tachat Hashevet. Each one of these rabbis will go through this penalty, Tachat, instead of Hashevet, one of the tribes, the act of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik. Ha'asidi, the tenth rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, Yihye Kodesh, he will die al Kiddush Hashem, Kodesh LaHashem, for the sake of Hashem, not for the sake of Hashevet, not for the sake of one of the brothers, because there are only nine. He will take the place of the Shekhinah. To join that pact, Rabbi Akiva will give his life al Kiddush Hashem. This was the holiest of all the rabbis, Rabbi Akiva. And of course, we know, as the Rizal says, the Midrash says, that no rabbi ever reached Rabbi Akiva's status. He was the only one who reached the height of, in wisdom, the height of Moshe Rabbeinu. We return to the previous topic. The Gemara says that Rav Acha bar Abba came to the house of his son-in-law, Rav Chisda. That's his son-in-law, means the husband of his daughter. A father favors a daughter, also favors grandchildren. His daughter had given birth to a girl, a young girl, child, and grandfather of Achad took this child, placed her on his lap to play with her. His son-in-law of Chisda said to him, "Don't you know that she is engaged? She is an engaged woman, this girl." Those days they used to make agreements, pacts of marriage in early ages. If she's an engaged woman, it's like a married woman. Touching her is a very serious penalty, one of the most serious of sins. So that Acha answered his son-in-law, "You think I'm committing something wrong, you're committing something worse. Because the Gemara says it's forbidden to arrange an engagement for one's daughter until she grows up. Grows up means until she reaches the age of 12, where she is considered mature, or 12, and it's 12, 12 to 12 and a half is called a nara. Why? Because if he has his daughter engaged before then, when she becomes mature, she has a right to refuse, on her own, refuse the husband that was given to her. It's very dangerous to do that. Therefore, the Gemara says one should not arrange the engagement of a daughter until she is older. And she says herself, this person I want. You're doing something worse than I've done." So his son-in-law retorted, "Well, you are committing a sin of touching a woman, in any event, engaged or not." Rav Acha answered, "This source that you bring from Shmuel said, depends upon the reason. I call it Shem Shemayim. If your Kavanah is pure, a child, a grandchild, one that you want to show affection to, with no outer thoughts of mind, or a person is a tzaddik anyhow, there cannot be any thoughts of mind, Chas v'Shalom, then Shmuel said it is permissible. So I am doing nothing whatsoever wrong." There was this sort of a friction between them, we can see. In the interim, we can learn some of the laws that were discussed between them. The most important word is the last, Hakol L'Shem Shemayim. Everything a person does should be done L'Shem Shemayim for the sake of fulfilling the will of heaven. If there is the will of heaven in this act, do it. If there is not, abstain from it. That way a person can live a life of purity and holiness. Now the Gemara says, advice. The words of the Mishnah, the words of the first rabbis of the Gemara, giving us advice, giving a Jew advice for life. How to lead a life that is good, that is pure, that is healthful, both for the body and the neshama. Rabbi Meir says, now it's interesting to note, very interesting, that in the writings of Rabbi Chaim Vital Zal, which means the writings of the Ari HaKadosh, and they preface to all the writings of Kabbalah, Rabbi Chaim Vital Zal says something which does not pertain to Kabbalah itself, so we can quote it. He says that any person who claims that he is studying Torah and does not have a happy life, that person is an outright liar. Who says he is a liar? Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes. Because Rabbi Meir says in Pirkei Avot, any person who studies Torah, for the sake of the mitzvah of Torah, that person receives honor, kavod, he receives health, wealth, and all that is good. So a person cannot claim, I'm studying Torah, where is my health and where is my wealth? Rabbi Meir declares him a liar. Now, Rabbi Meir says here, advice to a person, to a father especially. We know that a father is supposed to raise his children properly, teach his children Torah, and also to teach his child, to teach his son a trade. If he's taught a trade, we know that he'll never have to resort to stealing. So the question is, what kind of a trade should he teach him? Rimeus says he should teach him a trade that is simple, clean, and easy. You have a choice. A person can be one who digs ditches, and a person can be one who carries heavy loads. A person can be one who sits back quietly and does very light work. Which one of those types of work is best? Rimeus says, if remember, a very important rule, we can solve that problem. The answer is, learn a trade that is very easy, very simple, no hard work, and not many hours. And then, work at that trade, and then pray to Hashem, because the wealth and the gain, the livelihood, comes from Hashem. Know this rule, that wealth does not depend upon the type of trade or business that a person is involved in. A person who deals with diamonds will not necessarily be rich, and a person who deals with rags will not necessarily be poor. Wealth and poverty are in no way connected to the type of work a person does. A person can do anything at all, anything very low and ordinary and cheap, and become wealthy. A person could work at the most precious stones and still be poor, because it is the will of Hashem, it is heaven that is the source of a livelihood, and not the type of work a person does. Therefore, a person should be careful, should be wise in selecting a trade that is easy and simple, and then pray to Hashem, who is the source of wealth, to be blessed with wealth. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar goes further to elaborate more on this. He says, proof. He asks a question. It's a question that is asked very seriously, though it's in mockery of those who don't have complete faith. The question is, have you ever seen a deer? Deer is a wild animal. Have you ever seen a deer working in a field to produce fruit in a field? Have you ever seen a lion? A lion is very powerful. Have you ever seen a lion try to engage himself in work as a porter? A porter has to carry heavy loads. This is the perfect work for a lion. It's very powerful. You ever seen a lion porter yet? A lion carrying heavy suitcases? Or a storekeeper? One who's in business. Must be very shrewd and wise. Have you ever seen a fox as a storekeeper? Never. These are the ones that would be most adaptable for this type of work. You've never seen it. So a lion does not resort to becoming a porter for a salary. A fox does not go into business as a storekeeper to make money. And yet, you don't find them suffering. You don't find them lacking livelihood. These wild animals who don't go into business or trade or work, they still live comfortably. They have food. They have their needs without going to work at all. There's no commercial life among them, yet they live and get along well. Now, these animals were created by Hashem for a purpose. Their purpose is to be subservient to the human. The human being is above these animals. So these animals were created to serve humans. And yet, they have an easy life, or an easy livelihood. Of course, many of them suffer in the law of the jungle, but their livelihood is easy. They are created to serve me, the Mishmar Lezah said. Why was I created? I was created to serve Hashem. Now, if these who are created to serve a human have an easy livelihood, then I, who was created to serve Hashem, should surely have an easy livelihood. And yet, we find the animals have it easy, the humans have difficulty. Each one suffers earning a living. Why is that? Because I have turned away from my duty. I'm not fulfilling my duty in serving Hashem, and therefore I have lost my rights to an easy livelihood. Therefore, the Mimeir is right when he says, do work, perform an act of work in earning money, but pray to Hashem, go back to your Creator and serve Him, and that way you'll have the livelihood that is due you. Further, Rabbi Gurion adds to this, what is the best thing for a father to teach a son? I'll give you a negative answer. Tell you what not to teach a son. Do not teach a son to be an animal driver. Those who work with mules, those who work with camels, or to be a shepherd, or to be a sailor, or to be a storekeeper. Because this type of business creates, instills in a person a feeling, a desire for cheating, for theft. One who works with animals, a shepherd, in order to make things easier for himself, he is tempted to lead the cattle onto the fields that are private, belong to others. This is stealing. One who goes out of town, or one who goes out of the country, sailors at foreign ports, they are tempted to commit crimes like smuggling, for example. A storekeeper is one too who is tempted to thievery. He has a chance to find a weak-minded customer and to cheat him. The temptation prevails continuously. It's a very risky type of work. So these are the negative ones. Now, to clarify that more, Rabbi Yehuda says, in the name of Abba Gurion too, that let's study these people. Those who work with mules, carrying most of them, the majority of them, are Rishaim, because they're thefts. They go out and steal, and this poisons their blood system. Makes one sin leads to another till they commit far greater crimes. The sailors are usually very religious. Their faith is very powerful. In those days, of course, when ships were very dangerous, they were in constant danger of being destroyed, the ship being destroyed, sinking in the sea. So as unreligious as they'd be, they'd turn their eyes up to heaven and pray when they'd see a storm overtaking them. And therefore, sailors in those days were very religious, as far as faith is concerned. How about doctors? Here the Yudah says, doctors all. Statement, of course, all means there could be an exception. But we're not speaking about the one rare exception who is yet to be found. All doctors, the best of doctors, will end up in Gehinnom. And we say, of course, there are exceptions because we're not speaking about those unusual cases. It's simple proof. For example, Shmuel, one of the greatest rabbis in the Gemara, was a doctor. He is the one that cured Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Yudah Nasih. He had an ailment where he had pressure in his eyes, and Shmuel was so great a doctor that he told Rabbeinu HaKadosh he would give a type of salve, a medicine, on his eyelids that would cure him. And the Yudah Nasih said, I couldn't take that. I can't tolerate the pain of even a salve. Shmuel was so wise in medicine that he said, I can give you a salve. I can measure it to the millennium, the tiniest iota of an inch, a millionth of an inch. I can place the salve on the back of your head. The powerful aroma of this salve will penetrate through the back of your skull, through your head, up to the eye, and no further than that. Just reach there and end right there, and it'll cure the disease in your eye and remove the pain. This he did, of course. This is an example of a doctor who was so wise, but of course he was a tzaddik. You know, the Rambam too was a doctor. These are the exceptions, but we know too they are the exceptions and no more. We do not find a Rambam today. We do not find a Rabbi Shmuel today. We find only doctors. Doctors are the general rule. And when the Gemara says the best of doctors goes to Gehinnom, this means all, the best included. Why does the Gemara hold so little of doctors? Though the Gemara says that it is permissible for a doctor to cure, it is permissible for a person to go visit a doctor when he is sick, yet that's for the person to get his cure. The doctor himself, the Gemara says, is one of the worst, lowest creatures out, because there's nothing that is as disdainful and as despised in the eyes of heaven as an egoist. One who has conceit, one who is haughty, one who considers himself superior to the average human. There is no field in existence where there is as much haughtiness, pride, and conceit in the medical field. The best of doctors, even those who have the softest characters, when they go into the medical study, they go in as innocent people, they come out as evil with this high degree of conceit. This conceit leads them to consider themselves more important than their patients, or better known as their victims. They are very careless in treating patients. We find that doctors become so callous as to care very little about the true cure of a patient. Now, this may sound very rough in condemning a profession that is so noble and has progressed so far that we find a special disease of any kind. The answer always is that the doctors have not yet found a cure for this disease, whether it's cancer or heart disease, kidney trouble, tuberculosis. This one specific one, they say we have not yet found a cure. Which one specific one, whichever one you have, that's the one they say they haven't found a cure for. So that, in fact, if doctors have effected cures, if they have cured people, or if they have excised certain tumors, cut them out, and thereby effected a cure, they have helped people with remedies, there is no question about the fact that they have certainly, in averaging up their work, they have done more harm and more damage than good. There are more people who suffered because of doctors than those who were cured because of them. And this statement in the Torah, in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, is one that is a statement by Hashem, which is not limited to time. At all time, even as the best doctor, even if he does cure, his place ultimately is Gehinnom. Of course, there's another reason too, the mercenary attitude of doctors. Those who have had experience with doctors will find that there are very few who will treat a patient kindly without regard to his fee. There are very few, few and far apart. And if a person does find one at certain times, again we say the vast majority are what we are speaking about. You might find an exception, and perhaps that doctor is not a doctor at heart. He might be a humanitarian at heart and fell into this profession by accident. But doctors generally, majority at least, the vast majority, are haughty, conceited, and future products of Gehinnom. Now, surprisingly too, the Gemara says that there is no praise given to butchers. Those who work the trade of butchers, which means, which includes, of course, also shochatim, those who slaughter animals. This is something that's very important, to provide kosher meat for the Jewish community. They have a vital necessity, and yet the Gemara says they are like Amalek, because they become very callous and immune to life. They reach a point where they can take an animal or a bird, take that animal's or bird's life without feeling any compunctions about it at all. First time they find it difficult, but they get so used to it, where another person will be squeamish at the sight of this thing, to them taking the life of a small bird or chicken, or even the life of a giant-sized animal, giant-sized steer that weighs many times that of a person, so big a living being, to kill this, in a kosher manner, of course, but to take the life of this animal, they feel no regrets, they feel no squeamishness about it, and this is the characteristic of Amalek. There are further statements about this brought in Kisvei HaArizal, Baal Shem Tov, who say that more depth, a person who kills these, even a shochet, who kills chickens, lighter item, bird, they lose their feelings entirely, and they, at least, if they would slaughter with a kosher thought in mind, they thought that is pure, that performing an act of holiness, in doing what? Not just providing meat, physical necessity for a person, but that they are doing something good for this chicken or this animal. A chicken or an animal is nothing. It's only that is nothing compared to a human. It does not have a soul. But if an animal or chicken is slaughtered kosher, this actually elevates the animal to the position where it now is equal to that of a person having a soul. And why so? Simply because the meat of that animal, as is now being eaten by a person as kosher meat, with a berecha, for the sake of kedusha. What happens to that meat? It enters into this person's body, it enters into his bloodstream, it's absorbed by the person, and becomes part of that person, which means that that animal, who had no soul before, a low level, low degree of animal, has now been transformed into a human being. So, if a shochet does this with a pure thought in mind, he is actually doing the animal a great favor. But if a shochet does this without kiddushat in mind, he does this for the sake of a simple job, has no kavanah of doing a mitzvah, then this is an act of bloodthirsty murder. To go still further and deeper, we know that every animal, just about every animal, every bird today, is a Gilgul, a reincarnation of some person who came back, a return, a simple return. It's easier than returning as a person and going through a full life where he has responsibilities, where he has the danger and risk of falling victim to the Yetzer Hara. Here he returns just to pay for a certain sin, and it is completed if he leaves the world in a kosher manner. So if the shochet slaughters that animal kasher with the right kavanah, then the soul that is trapped in this animal as a Gilgul is then released and is free to go to Gan Eden because he has paid the penalty. If the shochet does not do that, as the Baal Shem Tov says, this wording, that it's like a person taking, he doesn't realize, he sees only a chicken in his hand. He pulls the head of the chicken back, but he's actually taking, he can see who this chicken really is. He would see that he is taking hold of an old man, pulling his head back, and slitting his throat. So this is a reincarnation of an old man who passed away. He's returned for this short while. Doing that with impure thoughts, he is committing an act that's tantamount to murder, to bloodshed. So how dangerous is this profession, this trade of shochet, shchita, or butchers who handle meat too? And of course, it means those who handle meat, the actual killing, which of course means a butcher who is a shochet. Therefore, the Gemara says that a butcher is the partner of Amalek. Rabbi Nahorai says, I will state very emphatically, very clearly, if I teach my son a trade, I will drop every trade in the world. I will not teach it to him. I will teach my son only Torah. Because one who studies Torah, he receives sechar, reward in this world, and he has the principle lying, waiting for him for his reward in the world to come, in Olam Haba. Any other trade is not so. Person is sick, or he gets old, or he is suffering, he cannot work anymore, and he dies of hunger. He cannot do anything to provide a living for himself. The Torah is not so. The Torah will guard the person from all evil during his youth, will give him a pleasant old age, and will stay with him in the future world. And as we find by Abraham Avinu, Pasuk says, Ekev asher shema Abraham ekoli, v'yishmo mishmati mitzvotai chukotai v'torotai. Abraham Avinu, who lived far long before, six generations before the Torah was even given, as a responsibility, still learned the Torah and obeyed and observed, this is the words of Hashem, obeyed and observed my mitzvot and my torot, two Torahs, the Chumash and the Gemara, the laws of the Oraita, the Torah, and the laws of the Rabbanan. Abraham Avinu obeyed every single law of mitzvah in the Torah. And that's why it says, Abraham Zakin, Abraham became old, and still, in old age, Hashem Beirachat Abraham Bakol. Why? Because he worked in a certain trade, because he studied the Torah, and because he observed the Torah. Therefore, his youth and his old age was blessed. This is the key to life in this world and the future world. Our key to life, Gihim Chayenu V'Orach Yamenu. A Jew lives with Torah, a Jew lives by Torah, and a Jew is protected by the Torah from any evil on earth, and from the greatest evil of all, Yisatan and Yetzer Hara. The Torah is our life and our breath. The Torah is our engagement ring that ties us, binds us to Hashem. Hashem, the Jews are one. Hashem, the Torah, and Jews are one. Hashem and the Jews are bound through the Torah. It is our duty to study Torah above all else, Talmud Torah, Keneged Kulam, and to observe the Torah, and that we were closer to Hashem, and that way we are certain of Hashem's blessing us, bringing us close to Him, choosing us, selecting us as His nation, and bringing us to His favored land, land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, where we will be zochet to see the coming of Mashiach, Binyan Bet HaMikdash, a life of eternal glory. Amen v'yamin. Now this is a siyum. We have just now completed Gemara Kiddushin. It's the end also of the third section of the Gemara, Mishnayot, Nashim, which means that we have now completed exactly half of Shas. We should be zocheh to begin and to end the other sections of Mishnah, completing all six Sudarim in the Gemara, of course, the Ein Yaakov. We zocheh to make an actual siyum of the entire Shas, that is the Agadot of Shas, Bezrat Hashem. We should be zocheh to study Torah and to receive the Berachot of Torah. Amen. Amen.